How's that sound? Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right, so this is the third week that I get to share with you up here. It's been fun. But we're halfway through, so some of you are like, oh no, it's halfway, my mom. And then the rest of you are like, oh cool, it's halfway. No. It's been awesome. I love it. And I'm so excited to get two more weeks to come and open the scriptures and share with you and teach on what God has been teaching me. And so my hope is that the past 2 weeks, we have done our part to reconstruct our idea of who God is. That the first week was learning what God is not, right? It was looking at the things in our lives that we replace God with and realizing that those are all emptiness and that the things that we want God to be that he's not don't matter. And then the next week, last week, we looked at who God is, and we learned his name, and we just got to know him as our creator and as our God. And my prayer is that over these past 2 weeks, it has been a chance for you to know God, obviously, right? That's the title of the series. But my hope is that it's been an opportunity for you to experience God in some way, because if after all this is said and done, and I go back down to the basement, and, you know, it's coming, and you've not experienced God, you've just kind of created a new concept or some new fun ways of thinking about him, but you've not experienced and known him, then ultimately I've failed. Or you're not listening to me, either way. But really, it's like if I had a friend that I went to introduce you to, and I said he's really nice and he's not scary and he really wants to meet you, but then you never took the steps to meet him, then you didn't actually meet my friend, I just told you about him. Right, so it's that same understanding. And so this morning, I want us to take the next step in this journey. Hopefully, if the introduction has been made, now it's time to look at how we continue that relationship, right? And we continue relationships through conversation. And this actually, this morning, we're going to be talking about prayer. And this idea of prayer is what started this whole series for me. I shared this with the students back in the spring, and I'd been sitting and praying and thinking and realized that we ask people and expect people to pray and to worship and do all these things, but if people don't know God, it's going to be a lot harder for them. Maybe impossible would be the best thing to say. And so it started with this idea of let's introduce people to God, and now that we hopefully know God, it's this idea of how do we then talk to him? Hold on 1 second. Hey, Aaron, can you turn the monitors down a little bit? I'm just hearing so much of myself. It's scary. Thanks. Oh, that wasn't good. You guys are like, go downstairs. This is rough. All right. Oh, my goodness. Do what? I'm just really loud, I guess. Cool. All right. Anyways, let's go ahead and get this rolling. So the reason that this ability to converse with God, I think, is so difficult is because we're not very good at connecting with each other anymore, right? Right, we live in a culture that says a conversation is something that happens on your screen, and it's a picture of your face with a sentence below it, right? I'm talking about Snapchat, for those of you that aren't hip like me. I'm not that hip. But like Twitter teaches us that if it takes more than 140 characters to say, then it's not worth saying, right? Snapchat says if it doesn't have a fun filter on it and doesn't disappear after a day, then it's not worth saying. And the irony of all this is that these are the things that really just aren't worth saying, ultimately, right? Because our culture and social media has made us a headline generation, right? A headline culture that doesn't actually care about what's going on. We just want to sound like we do. And I don't want to crush anyone's view of me this morning, but I'm actually kind of a socially awkward person. I know. Please, I'll give you a moment. In social settings, I'm actually not very comfortable. I'm not always the fun, outgoing extrovert that society told me I was supposed to be growing up. And so when I get in a room with people I don't know, I tend to be very quiet, and I tend to try to listen first. Some of you out there are with me on this morning, my quiet people. All right, we're good. Let's go sit in a room and be quiet together. And then there's those other people, the other half of the room, that are a little too comfortable, right? In social situations, they just get in there and they just talk and 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 talk until it's like, there aren't that many words. What are you saying? Right? And those of us that are quiet, we get jealous. We're like, I wish I was like that. I wish I was comfortable like that. And I could just talk and just make friends. But quiet people, my people this morning, I want us to let us in a secret. Those people, most of those people that just talk and talk aren't any more comfortable than you are. They're just hiding behind words while you hide behind silence, right? Because we have this culture that doesn't know how to communicate with each other anymore. And I think this is translated into our relationship with God, is that we don't know how to communicate with God. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at this connection. I don't have a quick fix. I don't have a how-to or a formula or anything like that because I don't think that's what we need, right? God doesn't have a Twitter or a Snapchat or Facebook. I mean, what's he playing at, right? Guy can't get reached. And so there's something deeper to connecting and reaching with God. And so this morning, we're going to find ourselves in Exodus 19, if you want to open to there. And so last week, we spent some time in Exodus 3, a little bit of time. And to kind of draw the bridge here from Exodus 3 to 19, in the 16 chapters that we've passed over, Moses is successful in his mission to free the people of God from slavery. He leads them, well, God leads them, but allows Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, to lead them into the wilderness. They cross a sea on dry land. They eat bread that God left on the ground for them. They drink water out of a rock. They've seen a lot of really cool things that God has done for them. And now they find themselves on the edge of the desert. And that's where we're going to pick up our story. But before we do that, a couple notes to help us with the reading of this text. Because we're going to read all of chapter 19 and a little bit of chapter 20. But last week, we learned the name of God. And if you remember, the name of God, Yahweh, we typically translate it as I am. But really, it's better translated as I exist or I be. And this idea that God, the name of God tells us that he is existence itself. And so as we read this passage, I've gone through, in the places where the original text says that name of God, that unsayable name of God, Yahweh, I've gone ahead and pulled that back in. Our modern translation. Place it with the Lord in all caps. So I've brought that in. And as we discuss the passage, that might make more sense to you. But if nothing else, this is to show us the significance of who we're dealing with this morning. Okay? Second note, we're going to read chapter 19, Exodus 19. And at the end of 19, we find the Ten Commandments. We're going to skip over those this morning, not because they don't matter. Actually, the opposite reason is that the Ten Commandments certainly deserve a hearing in our presence. But for the sake of time and what we're talking about this morning, I don't want to just skim over them or just kind of let them sit there awkwardly this morning. So we're going to go ahead and jump from the end of 19 all the way to chapter 20, verse 18. And if you're interested, scholars that study this book, they say that the narrative actually doesn't have a break in it, that they moved the Ten Commandments in between the narrative to separate it from the covenant, which is the next 3.5 books of the Bible. So it's actually like an actual continuation of the story. If you're not interested in that, pretend I didn't say it, and we'll just read anyways, okay? All right, we ready? Exodus 19? Here we go. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to say to the Israelites. So Moses went back down and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that Yahweh had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything Yahweh has said." So Moses brought their answer back to Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. And Yahweh said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day, Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day, abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because Yahweh descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him like thunder. Yahweh descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and Yahweh said to him, go down and warn the people so they don't force their way through to see Yahweh and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach Yahweh must consecrate themselves, or Yahweh will break out against them. Moses said to Yahweh, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, and set it apart as holy. And Yahweh replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to Yahweh, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Jump down to 20:18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. But the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So this might not be the passage you would have chosen to talk about prayer, right? Maybe some of you are like, is he reading the wrong passage? He's reading a lot of it. But I think this is an important passage to show us just who we're talking about this morning. Because we need to continue this process of pulling God out of the box that we've put him in. We need to deepen our understanding and recognize what it means that we can communicate with God. Okay, so we're going to start with that this morning. We're going to dive into this story. So Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with Yahweh, which in itself is fascinating. So he goes up on the mountain, and God reminds the people just what he has done for them. He freed them from slavery. He's provided food, water, shelter. He's taking care of them in the desert. And so God has said, if you will follow my commands and covenant, if you will live the way that I have created you to live, then you will be my people. So Moses goes back down the mountain, and the people respond and say, yeah, we'll do everything that Yahweh tells us to do. So Moses goes back up the mountain. He goes up and down the mountain a lot. That guy was probably really strong. So he goes back up the mountain, and Yahweh says, okay, I've thought about it. I'm going to come down there. Okay, I want to come down and make my presence visible for all the people. I want them to see me and hear me and know who I am. But he says, before I do this, you need to go down and consecrate the people. You need to cleanse them. They need to get ready for me because I'm coming. And so he says, in 3 days, I'm going to come and let the people cleanse themselves before I come. And so after the 3 days, Yahweh shows up. And boy, does he show up. This passage, the first time I really read this, I mean, just the way that God shows up, there's thunder and there's lightning, there's a thick cloud on the mountain because Yahweh has descended on the top of it in fire. right? And there's this loud trumpet blast that's getting louder and louder. In the original text here, it says actually that the trumpet got louder as it got closer. And so the idea is that the trumpet is getting louder and pressing in on the people, but they don't see where the source is coming from. And so if it's possible for you this morning to put yourself in this situation, I mean, there's darkness, there's clouds covering the mountain and the sky, there's fire, there's electricity in the air from the lightning, there's thunder, and there's this trumpet blast that is getting louder and pressing in on the people and just growing louder and closer and louder and louder and louder until Moses speaks. And then God answers him in thunder. This is how God shows up for the people. And what's funny is he responds to Moses in thunder and he invites him to come up the mountain. Which if I'm Moses, I'm like, my legs don't work. I can't climb that mountain. It's on fire, right? But to Moses' credit, he climbs the mountain. He goes up to God again and he gets up there. And I can't even imagine. I can't even put myself in what is happening in this moment when Moses is face to face with Yahweh. Is that he comes up on this mountain and God says, put a border around the mountain. Don't let the people come close, all right? They can't touch the mountain or they will need to be put to death. And then he invites the priests up. And Moses kind of covers for him. He says, you said no one could come, so they can't come up here. And God's like, okay, just bring your brother then. But he says, but no one else. He reminds him, don't let anyone else come up here or they will die. And I think we read this passage, we read this part and we think, man, that was mean. Right? Does God have like a clubhouse up there and no one else is allowed to come up? Like, why is God being so rude to these people? They can't come to his like special meeting. And then people that are against God, they look at this and use it as ammo to say, look how wrathful and violent God is. Like, that's the God of love? I don't think so. That doesn't look like it. And so this is part of why I wanted you to hear this passage with the name of Yahweh throughout. Is because we need to understand who it is that we are dealing with. In this story and in our lives, right? We need to understand the magnitude of who it is that we worship. And this isn't God being bossy or mean or violent or anything like that. It's just that he is so infinite, that Yahweh, that life and existence itself, the thing that holds everything together and made it, will literally destroy you if you come into its presence, his presence. This is what's happening in this story right now. It's not that God is like, no, I don't want you guys up here. Just Moses. He's my favorite. No, literally, if you come on the mountain, you will die. I can't help it. Right? We see what God did to the mountain when he shows up. Just his presence causes, I mean, a storm that would send us all running for bunkers and basements. And that's just the presence of God. And this is why this passage is so significant for us in understanding prayer, is because it shows us just who we're dealing with. And it hopefully shows us that even the notion that we should be able to talk to God is ridiculous at best, right? The fact that we think we can communicate with the Almighty, how could we even approach that? That this big, infinite God who almost destroys a mountain just by showing up is so big and we are so broken and finite and small. And yet God wants to make a way. We see that in this passage, that God wants to be in fellowship with man. He wants to come down to us. He wants to make a way to talk to us, to be in relationship with us, but by his very nature and ours cannot. And we come to this point where even the people don't really want it anymore. They say, ooh, that's what we're dealing with? Yeah, Moses, you talk to us, but don't let God talk to us anymore. We don't want that. That's too scary. It reminds me, Gulliver's Travels. You guys have all read that classic book. Gulliver the Traveler shipwrecks on the island of Lilliput. And he wakes up on the beach and he's bound by ropes and cords because the Lilliputians, the people of the island, are 6 inches tall. And he's a normal-sized person. And they see this giant monster man wash up on their beach. And the first thing they do is, we're going to tie this thing up because it's going to eat us. right? Because we're little bite-sized, fun-sized snack humans, and it's certainly going to want to eat us. Right, and so they bind him up, tie him up on the beach, and Gulliver wakes up and isn't super happy about it. But the irony in all of this is that Gulliver has no interest in eating any people or harming anything. In fact, it's the opposite. He's curious. He wants to know about their culture. He wants to know their language. He wants to know what they know. He wants to just open dialogue with them, get to know these people. And yet, even when he doesn't show any violent tendencies, the people still lock him up. Right, they still put him in this big kind of cage thing and feed him little 6-inch tall human-sized turkeys and stuff. It's a super fun story. But this is what we've done with God, right? Is we see the massiveness of who he is. We see just the bigness, and we say, no, I don't think I want that. Eugene Peterson kind of pulls this into the modern context when he says that we have told God to shut up and go to his room. And he is obliged. Because when we see the vastness and bigness of God, we know that that God wants nothing less than all of us. And sometimes all of us is a little more than we want to give, right? Sometimes we're not up for that. And so we decide instead that we're going to either lock God up in a cage and kind of replace him with something that's more attainable, something we can hang on to, something that doesn't scare us quite so much, right? And so we have a crisis here at the end of this story. We have a problem, because the problem is that either God shows up to be with us and by his very presence destroys everything. That plan's probably not going to work. Or we just have no connection with God at all. And he stays in heaven, and we stay on earth, broken, separated from wholeness. And that's not going to work either, because God loves us too much. And so something has to change. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And being in his very nature God, did not consider that level, that equality with God, worth keeping away from us. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is God taking the first steps in communion with us. Right, in the man Jesus, man is able to look God in the face and not be completely annihilated. So this is the first step that God takes in communion with man, but it's not the last. Because before or after he dies and after he's raised from the dead, before he leaves, Christ promises that his very spirit is going to dwell with us. And not just with us around us, but in us. And this is what happens in Acts 2 on Pentecost with the apostles, is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, takes residence in man. And it's the same thing that happens in the lives of every single one of us when we turn our lives over to him, is that God has bridged the gap. There is nothing we could have done to make it any easier for God come to man, and yet God moved heaven and earth to make a way to us. The God that couldn't help but almost destroy a mountain by his sheer presence itself has made it possible to talk with us, to commune with us, to live with us, inside of us, just because he loves us. And if that sentence this morning doesn't speak to your soul and move you, then maybe you're not listening and understanding who God is. Because prayer is not this way of us coming and bringing our wish list to God. Prayer is tapping into the Spirit of God that dwells within us and communicating with our mighty God, Yahweh. That is the power of prayer. But how does this help us this morning, right? It's good to know that God is big and we are small. We hear that enough. How does that actually help us to pray? And this question of how do we pray is not new by any means. It's actually the same question that the apostles, the disciples, asked Christ. In Luke 11, the disciples see Jesus praying, and when he comes back, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray like you do." And so he says, okay, when you pray, say this: "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." That's it, right? This seems really small. And actually, like most of you probably are remembering the Matthew one. As I read that one, you're like, oh, he skipped some of the lines. This is Luke's account of Christ's prayer. And it feels really small to us, right? It feels like if Christ is teaching us to pray, shouldn't he have some cool like moves or positions or like tones or something to teach us? But this is it. The small prayer that doesn't really look a lot like our prayers today. And so you look at this prayer, and it's a series of five requests, right? It's presented as a series of five requests to God. But before we get carried away thinking that prayer is just our opportunity to ask God for stuff, we need to look at what these requests are that Jesus tells us to make. And what Christ teaches his disciples and teaches us to ask of God is for his name to be glorified. It's for his name to be made holy. It's for his kingdom to come down to earth and for his will to be done everywhere. To provide for each of us just what we need to get through the day. Right, I was thinking actually about this morning. I was reading through this. I think we would probably pray, "Give me each day my daily bread." But he says, "Give us each day our daily bread." And so it's not only, "God, provide the things I need today, make it possible for me to survive," but do that for all of us. And he has the same tone in, "Forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation." It's this idea of, "God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for when I've walked away from you, and keep me from doing it again, because I know that I need your help in this." And it's this very, very kingdom-centric language that Christ is teaching us here. This idea of God is supreme, God is king, and his way is better than my way. And so bring it down here. Let's do it your way. This is my prayer. And yeah, God, make it possible that we can live today and bring us back to you. This is the prayer that Christ teaches us to pray. The other thing we learn from Jesus and his prayers throughout the Gospels is this idea of solitude and slowness. Because every time you see Christ praying the Gospels, he's escaping somewhere, right? He's going to the mountains, he's going to the woods, going off to be by himself to pray. He's removing himself from the distractions and the busyness of life. And so what we see in Christ when he prays is this idea of putting yourself in the presence of God, removing everything around you that is keeping you and distracting you from him, and simply entering into his will. And what we see from Christ in his prayer is that prayer is not so much about what we want from God, but what he wants for us. And I think we get that backwards all the time. And we see the same lesson of solitude, actually, from the people in Exodus, back in the passage, is that before God comes down, he tells the people that they need to cleanse themselves. They need to get clean. They need to prepare themselves for God to come. And the language itself is a little weird to us: wash your clothes, abstain from sexual relations. And it's this idea of remove from yourself the things that keep you from God, the things that get in between you and God. Get those things out of there. And the other thing of note is that it's not like God was like, "Hey, I'm going to come down there like a quick 15, so if you can just tidy the place up, that would be great." No, he says, "I'm going to come down in 3 days. So you guys have 3 days to cleanse yourselves, to prepare yourselves, to be aware, to wait and know that I'm on my way to come. And there's this slowness that comes, this idea of time. Because for us, like, what do we ever take 3 days to do, right, that we enjoy doing, right? We don't like to wait that long. We don't like to take that much time. And yet God is saying, I'm coming down there, so take some time and get yourself ready. Remove the distractions. Remove the things that are going to keep you from me and prepare yourself for me. This idea of slowness, there's a theologian by the name of Kosuke Koyama who wrote a book called 3 Mile an Hour God. And the premise of this book is the idea that human beings walk at roughly 3 miles an hour. And so he takes that and then says that if human beings are made in the image of God, then maybe that's the speed that God not only wants us to operate, but that God himself operates. Because 3 miles an hour walking around is a much more humane, it's a much slower, richer speed to experience things. It gives you time to process. It gives you time to see the colors, to smell, to hear the birds singing, the things that we're like, oh, that's what Discovery Channel's for, right? No, those things are outside. It's great. But this idea of walking slowly through life, of experiencing the richness of things that God has made you to experience. But we don't live in a 3 mile an hour culture, right? And really, the idea of moving 3 miles an hour actually probably fills most of us with anxiety, right? It's like, oh my goodness, if I walk at 3 miles an hour, it will take me 7 days to get to Kroger, right? That's the way we think about it. It's like, no, I've got to hop in my car to get there. I've got other things I have to do. Because we live in a 60-mile-an-hour culture, or faster if we can do it, because we see things that we want, and we're like, I want that right now. Right? You guys probably experience this all the time at work, is just get it done right now. If you can't get it done, someone else will get it done just as fast or faster or better or cheaper. Right? That's what it's about. It's about results. It's about getting it done right now. And that's not the way that God works at any time in the history of man, and not just because that's the way the world works now. That is not the way that God works in our lives. But we get frustrated because we see something that we want God to do in our lives. We see something in ourselves that we want him to heal. We see something in the world that we want fixed, and we get frustrated because he won't do it right now. Right? Why won't God do this thing right now? Doesn't he see what's happening? And we keep running and we keep running and wanting things to be done now, when the fact of the matter is that perhaps God is walking around at 3 miles an hour. That he's walking around his creation and doing the things that God is doing in God's time. And that our role, our job, the only thing we have to do is to slow down our lives and learn to embrace the way that God works in the world around us. Here's where this brings us to this learning about prayer this morning. Prayer is messy. Prayer is messy because prayer is the presence of the Almighty colliding with his creation. And so where God shows up, things happen. We have this concept we see in Scripture called holy ground, this idea that where God shows up, this is sacred. This is holy ground. Things happen. Seas split apart. Bushes catch on fire without burning. Mountains catch on fire. Things are happening because God is here. And when we pray today, when we take the time to slow our lives down and tap into the Spirit of God within us, we are making the ground around us holy ground because God is colliding with his creation. And that is the power of prayer that we are missing out on today. And so before we go to God and say, God, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, we need to stop and recognize the bigness of who we're talking to. Because in the presence of God, nothing else matters. Not your work, not your schedule, not your illnesses, Because in the presence of God, you are in the presence of life itself. And what's beautiful is that that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about those things. God is intimately caring and involved in our lives. But when you sit down before God, assuming you even sit down before God, is the first thing on your mind the things that you need him to do for you? Or is it to come before him and say, yeah, I recognize I probably got off track yesterday. Help me. Show me what you want for me today. Let's just do it together. Because this idea of prayer is this amazing, beautiful, mysterious opportunity, blessing to let the God of all things, the one that made you, walk with you. And so this morning, we're going to go before God. And I'm going to give you all a couple minutes. Not 3 days, don't worry. I'm going to give you all a couple minutes to cleanse yourselves, to prepare yourselves before God. And this is going to feel really weird. I make the students do this kind of stuff all the time. This idea of being silent before God. This idea of sitting and removing the distractions from around you is that I want us to take a couple minutes to do that this morning, is to sit in silence. And if you remember like last week, sometimes it helps me to just breathe in and out the name of Yahweh. It's to sit and breathe and turn our focus to God and remove ourselves. And don't be discouraged if you sit here this morning and all of a sudden you're thinking, oh, what are we getting for lunch? Oh, what do I need to get done? What'd that guy say? Right? It's okay. Just start over. Just stop. Focus on God. Empty yourself. And if it helps, spend some time this morning focusing on the image that we saw who God is this morning, the thunder and the lightning and the sheer power and magnitude of who he is. And let that humble you. And let that send joy through your body to your fingers and your toes, because that God, that big, untouchable God that we can't even get to, has made everything possible to come to you, right? That God has moved heaven and earth out of the way so he can come down and be with you. So take joy in that this morning. And so we're going to take the next couple minutes in silence. I'm going to ask you to pray, to prepare yourselves for God, and I'm going to go to him on our behalf.